We're on the hinge today because we are moving from Romans chapter 7 to Romans chapter 8. And it's a wonderful transition because we get tired of being told we're failures. And as we come into Romans chapter 8, we see where success can be accomplished. It is so important that we understand Romans chapter 7 before we go to Romans chapter 8. So many want to immediately jump into Romans chapter 8, but they have never grasped what all is in Romans chapter 7, because Romans 8 really doesn't make sense in its fullest. You get a lot of nuggets in there, but you don't really understand what Romans 8 is all about unless you understand what Romans 7 is all about. They go together. And so it's very unfortunate that we have the chapter division, but I suppose they've got to make the break someplace there, or you'd get this one real long, very long chapter in the middle of Romans. So I can understand why they made a break there. As you know, the chapter breaks and the verse breaks are not inspired. And they were not added until much later. The chapter breaks were probably in the 1200s. And the verse breaks are attributed to Stephanus. One would see in the 1500s. So it was really rather late when they put in these little breaks. And sometimes they're not exactly at the right places, because there's a flow that goes right from Romans 7 into Romans chapter 8. And so this morning we start, and we were looking at verse 24, where the question is raised, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, notice the way that question is phrased, because it leads us into where we're going today. It says, who will deliver us from this body of death? It does not say, notice this, what must I do? You see that? It's not what must I do, nor does it say, what do we need to do it? It says, who will do it? It's important to grasp that, because Paul could see that he did not have the ability in himself to fulfill that righteous standard of the law that God demanded. The law was holy and just and good, and it presented the standard, but he couldn't do it. And so here we have this answer, and I love this first part of verse 25 is just such a great word all in itself. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's the answer. The answer is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the answer is. It is in Him. And here he says, I thank God. God has structured His program, and it's not because God is some egomaniac, but He has structured the program in such a way that He is going to receive all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. And He is not going to share that. It is for that reason that if it were through law keeping that we could do God's will, then we could pat ourselves on the back and say, look what I did. I kept the law. But it is not like that. it is structured in such a way that God the Father gets the glory, and here we find that God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful, you get the name upon name upon name. Jesus Christ, Lord. Jesus, his human name. Christ, his messianic title. And the word Lord, when it is used with Jesus in the New Testament, means master, but it is the master of the universe. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord, that is going to bring to us the solution, that he's going to bring the help, he's going to bring what's needed, just so that God the Father gets all the glory. And so here we have the place, it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, the end of verse 25 is a conclusion, and it gives us an opportunity to pull together what we have been saying in the last half of Romans chapter 7, and gets ready to launch us into Romans chapter 8. Notice here, he says, that so then with the mind, I myself serve the Lord, the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, last time we talked about the mind, and we spoke of how we have a crooked mind. We have a depraved mind. We all do. Our minds are tweaked. They are not what they should be. They're not right on the money. But there is in the mind, and particularly as we think of the renewed mind, there is a spirit dimension to mind. Mind in the New Testament is more than just the brain. It is more than just the rational process, but it includes that. But there's a spiritual dimension to it. That's what it's important to see about the mind, that there is a renewed mind, a new mind that is different than the old mind. Now, I was thinking this week, when I was thinking on this verse, I was asking myself, why do we speak of the mind here, when there's a spirit dimension, but we're going to find there's a whole different spirit dimension to mind in chapter 8. And this is what my conclusion is. You can try it on. It may not be right, but I believe that when it is speaking of the mind in Romans chapter 7, and we said there's a spiritual dimension to it. There's a dimension of the Holy Spirit with it. That the work of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 7 is that of conviction. It makes us see what God's standard is. It causes us even to desire it and want it. But it does not really describe the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit that we're going to find as we come to Romans chapter 8. So he convicts us. He speaks to our hearts. Now, in this last half of verse 25, you find a contrast. And you can take everything in the last, beginning with verse 14, and you can put it under one heading or the other. Under the one heading, he speaks here of desiring the mind, and with the mind to serve the law of God. But on the other hand, with the flesh, he serves sin. Now, let's go back. This is a good chance. When we're moving so slowly, the danger of doing that kind of study is you you see the tree immediately in front of you and you don't see the whole forest. And so we need to just keep going back and forth, back and forth. So we relate everything that we're learning to what we've learned already. Now, let's go through the last few verses here and let's put everything in one column or the other. That is the mind that would desire to do the law of God, or on the other hand, the flesh which serves sin. Now, back in verse 14, with the mind, this mind that desires the law, we recognize that the law is spiritual. We understand what the law is. But we find here, on the other hand, we find, I am carnal, sold under sin. Oh my. Yeah. The law is spiritual. The law is good. Then in verse 15, watch this. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And he says, the things I allow not, that is the things that I, the way I should be living. That's with the mind that serves the law of God. He says, I don't do it. That's the flesh, you see? He says, what I would do, what I want to do, that is, I want to do the law of God. The Holy Spirit is working in me and he's saying, you know, you really need to be doing this. But we find that those things that we should do, we don't do. And what I hate is to do anything that's contrary to the mind that would serve the law of God. But I find that's what I do. Now, some of us know how this works. It's been that way. And then in verses 16 and 17, it says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Now, here's the mind. See the mind saying the law is good? But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So, there, when I do what I know I shouldn't, I agree with the law. The law is good with my mind, and especially as the Holy Spirit is working in that mind. It is saying, this law is really good. This is what I need to be doing. But we find we end up with the sin, which controls our flesh, doing just the opposite. And then down in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. That is in me, that is in my flesh, there's nothing good. That's in that flesh category. Now my mind has the will, it wants to do it. He says, and how to perform? I just don't seem to do what I'm supposed to do. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You see, it keeps on going here. The good, what's the good? That's what the mind says about the law of God. We know, we want to do it, but we do just the opposite. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so here it is. That I would not do, that I do. Verse 21, I find in a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, my mind, with my mind, I want to do the law of God. But evil is present with me, sin is in my flesh. It's dominating my body. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. Here it is. The law of my mind is that which wants to keep the law and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I delight in the law. The law of my mind. But there's another law. What's that? It's the law of sin, which is in my members, the flesh, the sin that's in the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The body of death here is the body under the control of the old sin nature, the flesh. But here is the hope. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in this struggle, in this conflict that we have, we find that there is a way out. And the way out is through Jesus Christ. And what we're going to be discovering is that one of the great ministries of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real. And that's what we need to have happen in our lives. And that's what's going to make the difference so that we are able to do those things of the law that we desire to do. Now, what I would like to do for a few minutes here at this juncture, because there are other teachings in the New Testament that have a bearing on what we have here. And one of the difficult things of teaching the Word of God is always to keep a balance. Because sometimes we're emphasizing one thing, but then there's some other truths too. And so we've got to kind of acknowledge those other truths as we go along. Because we could communicate the idea that what we are saying here that we do is to maintain a totally passive response in allowing the Holy Spirit. But there is a sense in which we are actively involved in that ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We recognize that we can't do the things of the law in our flesh. We must have the Holy Spirit working in. So come with me to three other passages that I would like us to look at. The first one is found in Galatians 5. And in Galatians 5, we're going to find something that is, it really anticipates what we're going to have in chapter 8. In Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And here, this becomes very important. There are two results in these verses that come from walking in the Spirit. These two results have a real bearing on what we are doing here in Romans 7 and 8. The first result is, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, hasn't the lust of the flesh been a big issue? We said the word lust and the word covet are the same thing. It's the same word. And here in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I know I'm not supposed to covet with my mind and the Spirit prompting in my mind. I know I shouldn't be coveting. I shouldn't be lusting, but I do. And here we're given how we can do it. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so here we have this struggle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a different struggle than what we have in Romans chapter 7. I want you to see this, because this anticipates what we're going to get to in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 7, the struggle is between doing or not doing what we know we should and sin pulling us away. It is not, at this point, the struggle between the Holy Spirit and the flesh, because the Holy Spirit has not been introduced into the discussion in Romans yet. That's where we're going, but it hasn't been. So it's a different kind of struggle. It is the struggle of a man who is trying to do the law by his own ability. That's the issue in Romans chapter 7. In Galatians 5, the struggle has to do with the one who is choosing to rely on the Spirit or choosing to follow the lusts of the flesh. Do you see that contrast? It's important. Contrasts sometimes help to clarify. Now, there's a second result. One result in Galatians 5 is that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a second result. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we have said the law is holy and just and good. What does it mean that you are not under the law? You are not under the law as a law keeper. That is, one who is struggling to keep the law. If you are led by the Spirit of God, He is working in you to produce life, and He is working in you to produce fruit. The fruit that does not come from keeping the law. Now think about this. A person who tries to keep the law, is he going to produce the fruit that we have in this very passage here in Galatians 5? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Is there anything in the law about producing that kind of fruit? No, it isn't. It's just not there in the law. It's, you know, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And so we find that there is that struggle that goes on there, but it won't result in fruit. And what we want is we want fruit. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, He produces fruit. And what He does there is He produces the fruit and He causes us to live a life that is really consistent with the moral tenets of the law. We actually keep the law, not because we're trying to do it. It's natural. It's the natural thing to do. Let's look at a second passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it looks like it is telling us to work and to struggle and to do all kinds of things there that are by effort. The picture there is of the person in a race. At Corinth, they had very early on, they had games there where they, like our Olympics. In fact, I think I saw the other day that they went on there from, what, about 1000 B.C. to 300 A.D. So for 13 years, they had these Corinthian games there on a very regular basis. That's a long time, you know, long history there. So there's this whole background. And so Paul says in verse 25 there, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, that lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, in this passage, the issue here is not salvation. The issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the issue of rewards. That's what we are concerned about here. They would get this crown, usually of laurel leaves, like a little wreath that they would wear on their heads as the winner, and they would stand before it. And here the issue is that they don't become, the concern was that they don't become disqualified. A dokimos is the word. And the dokimos, dokimos means approved. Ah, doki, when you put the A before it, it means, A means not. So it's not approved. And it's the idea, the term really comes, its secular usage was, had to do with coins and metals, because they had very soft metals. And what they would do is they would whittle down the coins. And, you know, you whittle a little off this one and a little off that one, you put it all together, you've got another coin. You know, that's what they did. But they would weigh them, and the coin that was not full weight was disqualified. And that's what it's saying here, that we need this discipline in our lives so that we do not become disqualified. That is, set aside, not getting the reward, not getting the crown of reward. And that's what the issue here is. Now, I believe what Paul is talking about here, he is talking about a human responsibility, but really the issue in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27 has to do with self-control. That's the discipline. When he talks about it, he's talking about self-control. If you don't have self-control, you're going to be disqualified. Now, back in Galatians 5, where we were just a few minutes ago, it goes on there and it starts listing the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, you know, all of those. But it ends with, which in our King James, it says temperance. But that's kind of an old, I think of temperance societies where women would get together and talk about why people shouldn't drink. You know, I mean, that's temperance. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about self-control. Self-control is probably the better choice of word here. And notice here how, and this gives us some clue about how this whole work of the Holy Spirit is going to take place in our lives. We depend on Him for the self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. But we have a human responsibility. That is, here it describes the discipline of a runner who, you know, he watches his weight, he does all these things, he exercises, he works out, he does all of these things. It's all part of it. But when all is said and done, when we move into the spiritual realm, there is a dependence upon the Holy Spirit to do it. It is not like the guy in Romans 7 who is just trying to keep the law, and so it happens. Here it is, we're fulfilling a human responsibility in partnership with the Holy Spirit, where He is able to work that discipline and self-control out in our lives. One more passage, and you're familiar with this one, in Ephesians chapter 6. When you think of Ephesians chapter 6, you usually think of the last half of the chapter where you're thinking about the armor of God and putting on the whole armor of God. Now, it says there, as we come to it, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand." And so here we have a battle with spiritual forces. And when it talks about wrestling with these spiritual forces, when we start looking at the armor, we find that each piece is a spiritual piece that we put on in place. But the battle that we are fighting there is, in a sense, without. The battle that we have in Romans chapter 7 is where we've got this internal conflict within us. But the spiritual forces without so often get very close to that which is going on within. But you can go through that list, and you find each piece. Each piece teaches us something about the Lord Jesus. If you want a good study on your own sometime, just sit there and go through piece by piece and say, what does this piece teach me about the Lord Jesus and my relationship to Him? You can find that. Because we find here in Romans 7:25 that the victory comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe that's where all spiritual victory lies. It lies in Him. That's where it's at. And so as we look at that, the armor there, it is spiritual pieces, but we have a responsibility to put them on. Yeah? It's not that we just passively sit back and say, okay, I'm going to just have the armor come. A lot of times we need to think of what piece we need at the moment and use it and get victory because of it. Now, very quickly, come back with me to Romans, and we now come to Romans chapter 8. And I want to just very briefly show you what we're going to do and how it relates to what we have already seen in Romans chapter 7. As we come to Romans chapter 8, we have a fourth factor introduced. Now, let me... In Romans chapter 7, we have the law, we have the mind, and even if it's a spiritual mind, it is the mind desiring to do spiritual things, and we have the flesh, which has to do with the sin nature. Those three components. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 8, we have a fourth factor in this whole thing. And what the fourth one is, the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to make the difference. You see, Paul has not been dealing with the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 7. He's going to deal with it in Romans chapter 8. And so here we find in the first couple of verses that there's a new law. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, up till this point, we have not seen this new law. We've seen the law of the flesh, the law of the sin nature. We've seen the law of the mind, which desires to do the right thing and to do the godly thing, but can't. But now we find a new law, and we're going to be working with this, that shows how the Holy Spirit is able to do it. Then in verses 3 and 4, it talks about how these impossible requirements of the law are met by walking in the Holy Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's how it's going to be accomplished. And then in verses 5 or 8, we come back to the mind again, and we find that our mindset is on the things of the Spirit, rather than the striving of the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So here's the new mindset. It is a mindset that is focused upon the Spirit. And we find here that this Spirit, it's the one who gave resurrection life to Christ. He will give life to us. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So there isn't real life apart from the Spirit. So we find here that it is not keeping the law in the flesh. Rather, what we want to do is we want to yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Spirit is working here. And we yield to the Spirit and the Spirit's promptings, rather than the flesh trying to keep the law. Now here's, because these next few verses so often are isolated from the rest that we've seen, we're going to see that our hope, because remember we started this morning with, oh wretched man that I am, oh wretched man, I'm a wretch, you're a wretch, everyone's a wretch, you know. I mean, we started with that, and here we find that as we go on through life, we're probably going to continue to be wretches in some way, but we have hope. And one day we are going to be released from this body which is dominated by sin, and we will be in a totally new sphere. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now the corruption here, what is the corruption? The corruption is the effect of sin. And we're going to be released from it. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Well, what are we groaning? We're groaning, oh, what a wretch I am. What a wretch I am. I've got something in my system that's causing me not to be what I should be. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Here it is, the redeemed body. That is a body without a sin nature. For we were saved by in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So here's that whole anticipation that one day we are going to be different. Now, in verses 26 and 27, what we have is we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit for us right now, while this struggle still goes on with us, that with the mind we desire the law of God, but with the flesh we find that it is under control of the sin nature. Likewise, notice this is dealing with that. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, what we can't do, right now we wait for that time when we're going to be with the Lord Jesus, when we will have redeemed bodies, bodies without a sin nature. But until then, the Holy Spirit is carrying on a ministry of intercession for us. Do you think the prayers of the Holy Spirit are effective? Yes, they should be. We have all that going on for us right now. And so we rejoice in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have this ministry that goes on within. And we recognize that we are not able to do anything of real merit, but we do have the Holy Spirit and we have the Lord Jesus. And we know that the Holy Spirit makes the Lord Jesus real in our life. And as our lives have the imprint of the Lord Jesus on them, we begin to take on his character and we begin to produce his fruit within us. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.